Please, if you have a Bible with you, can you open it up to the book of Luke, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Righto, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 11. And then I'm just going to kind of unpack what it is that I see in this, really. So something a little bit slightly exegetical this evening. Okay, chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. So it was, and the title of this in my Bible is The First Disciples Are Called. You might say something similar in yours. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, as he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, I don't know if that's the right pronunciation, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Lord, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will lay down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and followed him. So I'm just going to unpack this a little bit. It's not going to be very long. This for me is a display, and I mean it says it at the top really in my Bible, but it's a display of how Jesus calls disciples. And in particular, he was calling a disciple here who would go on to be a very great leader. Who was he calling? Peter. What was Peter's name originally? Simon. So Simon, was he a great man? Simon, was he a great man? Okay, maybe so, but he wasn't a very great leader at the time when Jesus was calling him. In fact, it might be said that he was a very ordinary person, very ordinary at the time of his calling. He was a Galilean, right? He was a Galilean, he was a fisherman, he was an unlearned laborer, he'd been to no Bible school, he was a man with a family, to feed, and he had no prestige, really, as a person, Simon, at the time of his call. No real prestige. However, he did own a boat. He had some nets, and he knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of his hand. That was like the place that he knew very well. It was his domain, and actually he drew his livelihood from the Sea of Galilee as a fisherman. And there were many, many other fishermen around the area as well. In fact, the majority of the disciples were what? They were fishermen. That's what they did. They were fishermen. God called this very ordinary fisherman, this very ordinary Galilean, this very ordinary unlearned laborer to become the leader of 12 men that would go and turn the world upside down with the gospel. For me, that is very reassuring. To know that he can do that with somebody very, very ordinary. But there was raw material in him. I want to unpack a little bit of that. And you know, the question is, what was it about this person, Simon, that God saw predestined? He'd seen it. He knew that it was there. What was it about him, this raw material? Because Simon himself, as we heard this morning when Kingsley was saying, Simon was very brash. He was quick to speak, he was quick to act, he was impatient, he lacked courage at critical moments, and also at times displayed poor judgment. This is the person who was called. This was Simon, right? However, even though he was no spiritual giant, he had a very important task ahead of him. He didn't necessarily understand the things of God at this time, but there were a number of characteristics that he had that caused the call to come. Number one, I'm going to go through them. There are six of them that I have identified. You may see more. Number one, he wasn't stingy with his property because he let Jesus get into his boat, right? He wasn't stingy with his property. He's like, yeah, cool. You can get into my boat. Number two, he wasn't tight with his time. Now, if you take a look at this, he's just been through washing his nets. It's the morning, more than likely. Fished all night, washing his nets, looking forward to going and having a nap. And then Jesus says, I'd like to put out a little bit. And so he says, all right, okay, I will take the time to be able to go and do that. So he wasn't stingy with his property, and he wasn't stingy with his time, wasn't tight with his time. Another thing about Peter is that he wasn't very narrow-minded. He was open-minded enough to see that there is some novelty in this person that is before him, this Jesus. And he wanted to see what interacting with this Jesus would kind of look like, because Jesus seemed to him to be somebody who clearly had a bit of influence because he was drawing a crowd. And what I really like about Simon in this is that he wanted to do a little bit of investigation of his own, right? He wanted to find out, what is this thing? I'm not just going to listen to what the crowd has to say. I need to find out a little bit about him for myself. But I also think maybe there was a little bit of selfishness going on here as well, because he was probably looking at Jesus, all of the crowd that is with him, and thinking that if he does go ahead and interact with Jesus a little bit, maybe he'll be able to improve his fishing business. I think there may have been a little bit of that as well, because he could probably remarket his fish, especially if Jesus gets into his boat. He could have a little banner on his fish produce in the future saying, the fish of the boat of the master's choosing, you know? I think so, you know? And he could probably, like, hike the price a little bit as well, you know? Because Jesus had been in this boat that was now fishing. Another thing that I like about what Simon was doing is that he was very much aware of the power of Jesus' words. And I think there was something in him that just compelled him to act in accordance with these words. And I think Simon saw that Jesus had what I'm going to describe as unconscionable power, which is like it's a power that defies reason. It's something that you can't quite compute in your mind if you're just thinking about it there. It's something that you need to have a sense of. And this power, this that he didn't understand, was now with him in the boat, having pushed out onto the water a little bit. So can you imagine, he was probably slightly afraid, probably slightly worried about what would happen. So when Jesus said, okay, now let's go out into the deep, he probably thought, for the sake of his own safety, being pragmatic, yeah, I should probably obey him in doing this. I'm sure there were other things going on, but this is just what I'm seeing. Another element that I really like about the way that Simon interacted with Jesus here is that he was willing to take a risk on interacting with somebody who had this influence. And he was able to, and Jesus had influence enough to be able to inspire confidence in those people that were around him. He wanted to take a risk on somebody who clearly was a leader of men. He wanted to take that risk because he's just been told, having fished all night and having washed his nets, he's now just been told to go back out into the deep and throw his nets back into the water. I mean, it could have been madness. Who is this person? Who is this person who's telling him to do this? It could have been complete and utter madness. It could have been a complete and utter waste of time. They mightn't have caught absolutely nothing. He'd have done it for no good reason. But to his eternal credit, he took the risk and he gave it a shot anyway. He took a risk on obeying the words of the master. Sixth thing, he was willing to acknowledge his own sinfulness in the presence of Jesus' holiness. Now, this is towards the end of the story, what we read. Now, remember that Simon was a Jew, and he must have held enough faith in the goodness of the law to retain the knowledge in his mind of the Old Testament where it says, the soul that sins shall die. And he also knew, which is why he fell down before him and saying, I am a sinful man. He also knew from knowing the books of Moses and knowing the books of the prophets, he knew the stories of his fathers. He knew that the God of his fathers held all power to be able to break through the normal processes of nature in miraculous ways, intervening on behalf of his people in the past. And here he's just seen somebody intervene on his behalf, telling him to go back into the water, and now he's pulling out a miraculous catch of fish. This is intervention on a scale that he has never seen before. He knew that miracles, according to the words of the fathers, the patriarchs, he knew that miracles were from God alone. And here, Simon, he's got this undeniable miracle in front of him. Remember that he knew the lake, he knew the Sea of Galilee. Luke calls it a lake because he traveled more. He knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of his hand, and he knew the natural reality of the life of the lake. And here is somebody who has just either multiplied fish and then sent them into the net, or has diverted all of the fish into the lake who have gone down to the deep now that it is day, diverted them all into his nets to the point whereby they need two boats, and even then their nets are breaking. Who is this person? He falls down before this person who has just shown him an undeniable miracle. And because he knows that miracles are of God alone, he recognizes that he is in the presence of the Holy One. And thus, he kneels. He kneels. Let's unpack this a little bit more. The title of this message is, By Word He is Master, Indeed He is Lord. By word he is master, indeed he is Lord. Let's run through the passage that we read again. I'll read them out a little bit. The multitude pressed against him to hear the word of God. By word he is master. Jesus asked Simon to put out a little from the land. By word he is master. He taught the multitudes from the boat. By word, he is master. Jesus said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, master. Why? By word, he is master. And then Jesus, the Holy One, he does something. Something changes. They caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, and filled both boats such that they began to sink. Indeed, he is Lord. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Indeed, he is Lord. Indeed. Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. His destiny has been changed. Indeed, he is Lord. And then they forsook all and followed him. Didn't try and keep a little bit back. Didn't even consider the fishing business anymore for a period of time. indeed he is Lord. Such was the recognition of what it is that they saw in this miracle that Jesus produced out there on the lake. Now, tiny bit of Greek. So the word master comes from the Greek word epistates. Epistates. Forgive me if I'm pronouncing that incorrectly. It translates to commander. Make sense? Commander. And that is a naming noun which is indicative of authority. If somebody is your commander, then do they have authority over you? Do they have authority? They do have authority. Okay? So really this word epistates, what Simon is saying, he's saying master commander. Master commander. This is Jesus, master commander, the one whose orders must not be denied, right? Simon recognizes Jesus' authority. He proceeds out into the deep. He says, Master, we didn't catch anything all night. However, at your word, we will launch out, we'll give it another go, and we'll drop our nets, see what happens. Take the risk. Master commander, at his word. Now the word Lord comes from the Greek Kyrios. Kyrios. Now this translates to supreme in authority. Supreme in authority. And also translates to the word controller. Now if you put these two together, when you call him Lord, what you're saying is supreme controller. Not just master commander, one who should be obeyed, but supreme controller. What does this mean? It means that you acknowledge that this is one who orders the natural realm. He orders the natural realm, and if he orders the natural realm, can break through the natural realm, that means that he must exist, self-exist outside of the natural realm. The precedent must be that if he can break through nature, he must be super nature. Does that make sense? The supreme controller is the one who is above nature, that speaks to nature, that tells nature what it will be, and therefore must be super nature. Simon recognizes Jesus' supreme authority and bows before him as a sinful man. Bows before him. By word, he is master commander, and he is to be obeyed. Indeed, he is Lord, supreme controller, the one who is above nature, breaks through nature and into nature because he exists outside of nature as supernature, and therefore he is the one that we should bow before in reverence. In reverence. We hear the word of God today, do we not? We hear the word of God. If Jesus is our master, if Jesus is our commander, then we should obey the word of God, right? What did Jesus say? I think it's John 8:31. He says, if you love me, you will what? Obey my word. Do we see the power of God in our lives? It's a theme I'm unashamed to say that I've come back from New Wine with, because it's important that we do see. Do we see the power of God in our lives? What would that look like if God were to show up in power in our lives? To see the natural being ordered by the supernatural power of God in our lives. When we see something supernatural take place in our lives, and maybe some of you have experienced the miraculous in your own lives, what does that do to you? What does it do to you as a person? Does it make you just sit there and go, oh, marvelous? You know, I'm just going to go on obeying. This is great. What does it do? When Daniel was faced with the revelation of the person of Christ revealed before him, what did he do? Bang. On your face. And this is the same thing. When holy God comes before you, what do you do? Have a little dance? You fall down before him in reverence of the fact that he is supernature. He made you. He knows everything that there is to know about you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, it says that the kingdom of God is not merely a kingdom of talk. but of what? Power. The kingdom of God is not merely a matter of talk, but it is a matter of power. Now, I like Simon. Simon, who became Peter. Simon was the person who was chosen from before time was time to become the head of the church at its birth, right? And he was somebody Jesus knew. He wasn't going to be bowled over by words alone. He needed to see the power, to witness the power of God firsthand with his own eyes to get him on board to the point whereby he would become the person that he'd become. And probably some of us are like that as well, you know, where we don't just want to see the words that are all kind of happening around us. We don't just want to hear the words of people. I'll be honest, oftentimes I hear people talking, even in church, just talk. It's just talk. And you're like, can I just see something instead, please? Can I just not see the power of what it is that you are saying? Because you're talking to me about these words that are supposed to have power. But let's see them in action. Let's see the force of these things come forth in the lives of the people that you are talking to. That is what it is that we need to see. It's not going to happen instantaneously sometimes. You know, it takes time, but you know, we want to see that power. Simon was not somebody who was merely just going to be bowled over at the idea of Jesus' fragrance. You know, and unfortunately, my own personal take on emerging church trends is that you merely just have to have a whiff of Jesus and then you're just gone, you know. You're on the floor shaking about or something like that. It's not sensible in my estimation. It's not about emotion primarily. It is about what God is doing to your inner person, your inner spirit. He wasn't also swept up in the tumult of the crowd, Simon. He was going about doing his own fishing thing. All of these people coming along, the big crowd, the tumultuousness of it all, following Jesus. And he was just doing his own thing, carrying on with his fisherman work. The crowd, why were they chasing after him? Because here was somebody that gave them just a brief respite from all of the difficulties of an impoverished life. And he just carried on working until Jesus said, I'm getting into your boat. And he said, cool, you can get into my boat. Let's see what happens. You can get into my boat. Simon considered the master's words and he gave them time. Simon responded to the master's words. He tested their validity. He also obeyed the master's words, and he received his just reward through that obedience. Because I know we talk about the power here, but if there's no obedience, it won't lead to power anyway. It has to start with obedience. That's the way that it works. Jesus does not become your supreme controller if he is not first your master commander, right? Goes through that process. We say that he received the reward, Simon. What did he receive? Well, he received a new name. He received a new name, no longer to be called merely Simon, but to be called Peter, Little Rock. The rock upon which the church would be built. The new name, Peter. A new name under the supreme authority of life, because he'd been called now, praise the Lord. He'd been called now to live under a new authority. And what is that authority? It is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is it. This is what the Lord gave me this to speak about. Something that he dropped into my spirit a few years ago, and I've never spoken about it yet, but I just think focusing upon the Lordship of Christ is really what it is that, you know, is good for us. You know, the Lordship of Christ is where we acknowledge and recognize God's supernatural power to be able to work within us and through us. It's something that I mentioned last week. This is where he wants all of his believers to be. But getting towards that point where he is our supreme controller, where we are able to bow before him because of his supernatural revelation upon to us and through us, it starts first with this obedience to the word. It starts first with our consideration of the fact that he might want to do something new. So, the question is, have you let Jesus into your boat? Yes, Ray. let Jesus into your boat? And if he says, just push out a little bit, will you push out? And if he says, push out into the deep and throw out your nets? Yeah? This is good. Because out there in the deep, when you've chucked your nets into the water, what happens? Doesn't matter. What happens? When you've got into the deep and you've thrown your nets in, what happens? Miraculous catch of fish. Whatever that miraculous thing might be for you, right? But this is master, master, master. Catch a fish, miraculous. Lord. Lord Jesus. We use the term Lord all the time. Ah, Lord Jesus. Fantastic, you know. And, you know, even sometimes there's a point of exclamation. Oh, Lord Jesus. Have mercy upon me, you know. But hey, what does the word Lord mean? Supreme controller. Remember that. He is super nature, high, far and above what it is that we can really comprehend with our own naturalness. But he's willing to reveal that to us in good time. That's it. That's all I've got to share. If anybody's got any questions, you are more than welcome to ask them. We can have a song to finish, maybe, a song or two, give thanks for the rain. And then we can kind of come towards the end. If anybody's got anything else that they would like to do, and we can minister to one another, we can pray for one another, any of those things. You know, there's time to spare this evening, and that is a good thing. Also, you know, sometimes, you know, I'm just going to put it out there, we can rush through a church service, and you don't really feel as though you kind of, your feet have touched the ground. And sometimes it's just great to have time and space for God to be able to minister to you as a person. To be able to be in his presence. And hopefully we can do that now and just kind of seek him as we sing, all right? Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you. Yeah.